Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service. If you are visiting with us, we are glad that you're here. We hope you can attend again next opportunity. We're thankful for those that are able to join us by Zoom, and we invite you to study and worship with us tonight. I have just a few announcements, some of these that I made this morning concerning the sick. Let's continue to pray for Randy Grisham, who's in ICU at the Med. I have not got an update on his situation today, but we do know that it is serious and that he needs our prayers at this time. Continue to pray for Don Moody, who is recovering at home. He is improving. Also for Vicki Weatherly, Tiffany Ward's mother. And we're happy that Kathy Graves has been doing well in her recovery, and I see you're here tonight. So we're thankful for that. She wrote a very beautiful card addressed to the congregation. She says, I thank you for the calls, texts, food, cards, and every expression of concern and love shown during my illness. I'm especially grateful for the prayer offered for me. It is wonderful to have a Christian family who cares. Much love to you all, Kathy Graves. And she has also a very beautiful writing as well. Very readable. Also, that I didn't mention that was we found out this morning that Joe Estes is also having some health issues at this time, and Miss Shirley Estes is at home and not doing very well, and she wishes for us to remember her in our prayers. Also, I think it's on the video board. Malcolm Lindsay, many of us know him, and he was also the father of Stephanie Griffin. Passed away yesterday in Oxford. So let's remember this family in our prayers as well. Because of scheduling conflicts with Brother Clark, we've had to redo our gospel meeting. To be clear on this, our gospel meeting is going to be September the 12th. It'll be one day only. He will be here for three services that day. Disappointed to have to change that, but however, it does not take away from the zeal and enthusiasm that we have that he's coming to preach. And so let's continue to make our plans for that. And it's not too early to be planning or praying for a successful gospel meeting this year. It seems like the whole year long, we have been making plans to readjust our plans. And that's just part of the course. We mentioned it this morning in our King did in the service. That's just part of the course, but it does not hinder us from having a very successful and good gospel meeting. So let's pray for Brother Clark as he prepares to come, and that's coming up very soon now. Mark Ward will have our opening prayer. James Willingham will have our closing prayer. Brother McCarver will have the lesson at the appropriate time, and Will Simpson will be leading us in our singing.
Number 731. Let's all sing the first and last verse of 731. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save in the light.
Number 237.
Song for our prayer this evening, we'll sing all three verses of 2, 3, 7. Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this land, far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss, land beyond.
Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you this evening, approach our throne, thanking you for your love and your mercy and your grace that you have on each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here tonight to worship thee as a congregation of thy people. We pray that our worship here tonight is done so in a manner that is pleasing unto thee and in accordance with thy word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here tonight and worship thee safely and in this comfortable setting. And Heavenly Father, we're so mindful of others around the world at this time that not only can worship in comfort, but have to fear for their safety. And we just ask you to be with them, that you keep them safe and free from harm. We ask you to be with those that we support in the many different mission fields. We ask you to be with them and that the works that they are trying to carry on at this time will be in accordance with thee, and that many lost souls may be saved through these efforts. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this church that's been planted here. We're thankful for its members, its leaders. We ask you to continue to bless our leaders here. We ask you to give them the wisdom and the guidance and instruction so that they may lead and guide us here. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with all the many works that we support. We pray that, especially at this time, for our upcoming gospel meeting, we pray that you be with Brother Clark, and as he prepares to come and deliver the message to us in our meeting, and we pray that as a congregation, we prepare for these efforts. Heavenly Father, we're so mindful of all those who are suffering at this time. We pray for those who have recently lost loved ones. We ask you to be with the Malcolm Lindsay family and the Marsha Bryant family and others that we know of that have recently lost loved ones. We ask you to lay your comforting hand upon them at this time. Heavenly Father, all those who are suffering from different illnesses at this time, we ask you to be with them and those administering to them. We especially mindful this time of Randy Grisham and Vicki Weatherly and their critical needs at this time. We ask you to be with them. We ask you to be with Don Paul Hobson and Don Moody as he recovers, and others that I failed to mention my name. We just ask you to be with all those that we're aware of that are suffering at this time. We're thankful for those who have been able to return to us who are doing better at this time. We're especially mindful of Kathy, and we're glad that she has been able to overcome her illness and is back with us now. Heavenly Father, most of all, we come to you tonight thanking you for Jesus, for his coming to this earth, who suffered, bled, and died upon the cross, so that each of us can have a hope of eternal life with thee in heaven. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to go with us through the remainder of this worship hour. Pray that you be with King as he brings us another lesson from thy word. And pray that you be with us as listeners, that we prepare our hearts and minds to receive those things that he's prepared for us. I ask you now once again to go with us through the remainder of this service. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Song for the lesson this evening will be number 256. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse of 256.
Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness.
Song this evening will be number 124, first and last verse of 124.
Please open your Bibles tonight to Paul's two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. The Apostle Paul himself mentions trembling as an experience that he knew. As we sang about just a moment ago, Paul also spoke of trembling. I was with you in meekness, weakness, and fear, and much trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that scripture came to my mind as we were singing that song, which mentions trembling twice. Paul was thinking about the trembling and the recognition of the greatness of his responsibility, and by comparison with that, his own awareness of his own weakness and frailty as a human being, the enormity of the obligation that Christ had given him, and the need of the people whom Paul would seek to help and serve by teaching them the gospel, and yet his awareness of his great need for God's power, and that the power for this service would be through the gospel and Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those are good thoughts in that song and good thoughts for us to have as those who seek to serve the Lord today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul, in writing to this younger fellow worker, said, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed unto now." These things, put the brethren in mind of these things. And then verse 11, "These things command and teach." And then in verse 16, some translations will use that same expression, although it's a different wording in the original. As in the translation I have, "continue in these things." King James says simply, and actually more accurately here, "to continue or remain in them." But it's the same idea, has reference to certain things. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. "Of these things," says Paul, "put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of them that hear." This wrangling and disputation about words, Paul said that was of no profit. Now, it'd be wrong to apply that to just any kind of discussion of the truth and the effort to try to ascertain the truth. Paul's referring to a specific matter here about words that led to arguments that were certainly of no profit. And Paul said it could even be the ruin of those who hear those arguments. So it was referring to matters that are trivial and certainly wholly unprofitable as far as spiritual growth. And then turning back to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Paul had just been talking about arrangements that the Lord had provided for the church by way of services and organization. All of this is as Christ designed the church, and these gifts were given so that all who are in the church would profit from that, and God's interest would be served in the cause of salvation. So these are things that Paul had been writing about to Timothy and through Timothy to the church. The context of each occurrence of this term, "these things," explains adequately what Paul meant by "these things" when he used that expression. It shows what Paul had in mind. Nobody has to have any doubt about that. I know that in teaching grammar and the proper use of speech and proper writing, that there is the insistence that things need to be as clear as possible. And sometimes words like "things" can get overused. People can speak of things too much. But when Paul speaks of these things, there's no doubt what he's talking about. If you just read the flow of each one of these passages, and it's exactly the right expression, of course, as Paul expressed the matter, and as he was guided in his vocabulary by the Holy Spirit. But a sermon about these things, what would be in mind in talking about this term, "these things"? Well, it's important because of Paul's use of it, because of what Paul meant by it. He's talking here about matters that are essential. They are vital. They're critical, whatever word you want to use for it. In describing these things, these are things that are crucial with regard to the Lord's teaching about our thought and conduct as Christians and about our belief and teaching and practice as a congregation. So the repetitive use of this term would make this clear to Timothy and through Timothy to the church at Ephesus. These are matters of great importance to us. So what does Paul mean by "these things"? It's an indicator of definite matters. It's not a general category. in which a person could just put anything under that designation that he wanted to, anything of a moral, spiritual, religious character. Paul had definite matters in mind, and that's where our interest ought to be. What does Paul have in mind when he speaks of these things? Now, it's of considerable interest that in these two letters to Timothy, that this is not the only term Paul used in referring to the things that he describes as these things. He used quite a number of other terms. And in the combination of these terms, we are enlightened about this matter, but we're also impressed even more with the emphasis on how definite these things are. Let me cite as an example here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. This is at the beginning of this correspondence with Timothy. After the salutation or word of greeting, Paul says to Timothy, "As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus while I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine." That is a different teaching. These men need to be told that. You don't teach a different teaching. They've received the teaching they're supposed to teach, the teaching that came from God and through the Holy Spirit to the inspired men and through them to the church. So Timothy is given this responsibility, and these men are to be told not to teach a different teaching, nor to give attention to these myths or fables and just endless genealogies, this pursuit of genealogy that really had nothing to do with family interests, but was a pursuit of a religious kind. Now, what does Paul say about these things? What do they tend toward? They tend toward producing disputation, speculation. People seeking all kinds of speculations about spiritual and unseen matters and so forth. And how is that fruitful for anything good? Well, it's not. Instead, they should be seeking what Paul calls here a dispensation of God, which is in faith. Notice that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. The word dispensation in this place has the meaning of God's arrangement or provision. What God has provided for our good. And what is our good? Growth in faith. If they would teach the true doctrine, people would respond by believing, and they would grow in faith. You teach something else, you won't get that. You teach a different doctrine, you will not get the faith in God and Christ that ought to be there. That's only produced by teaching the right teaching. Now, notice the end of this passage. It's a long paragraph. It goes down through verse 11. And Paul speaks about how some of these teachers fancy themselves to be teachers of the law, as if they're experts in the law. Well, God does have a law. God's always had a law. God had a law for Adam and Eve in the garden. He had a law before he gave the law of Moses through Moses to Israel. They had a law, but there was law before that. Abraham was taught God's statutes and commandments. God speaks of that when he talks to Abraham's son, Isaac. He said, "Your father obeyed my commandments and my statutes." So there was a law for Abraham and for Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs. Then there was law given to Moses for Israel, as I said. And then we have the perfect law of liberty. We have the gospel of Christ. And we're under law to Christ. Well, in law, you have some rules. There are things that are obligations for us, and there are things that are forbidden to us. Christians understand that. So why would we need these experts, people who claim to be experts in law, to instruct us about these matters when we have the gospel? And Paul speaks of things that have always been wrong. He gives a list here in verses 9 and 10. You see that? It's a long list of things that are wrong. These things aren't wrong because they were forbidden under the law of Moses. They were wrong before that. They've always been wrong. They're wrong because they are violations against the holiness of God, the character of the creator of the universe. They're wrong because God says they're wrong, and they're always wrong. And they're wrong according to the gospel. You see how Paul makes that point? If there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Yes, these things are contrary to the gospel. Just as they were contrary to the law of Moses and they were contrary to God's law for the patriarchs. So what we need to be studying then to know what God would have us to do and what we ought to avoid is what? The gospel. The gospel is God's complete and final revelation. And in the study of the gospel, we can know how to live and serve and teach and believe, be obedient to God and pleasing in his sight. So here is instruction that Timothy is to give to these fellows to get them back on the right path and to get them out of the business of doing something that's harmful to the church. And I cite this passage, as I said, as an illustration. Look at the terms that Paul is using in this passage. For instance, in verse 10, the sound doctrine. This is a term that Paul uses both here in 1 Timothy and also in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says there are some people that can't endure it. They cannot put up with the sound doctrine. Why? Because they want something else. By the word sound, of course, as we've said before, Paul means that which is good. He's not talking about the sound of something. How it sounds. He's talking about it's good, it's wholesome, it's healthy for us spiritually. So this is that which produces sound spiritual health. What is it? Sound teaching or sound doctrine. And Paul speaks of the good doctrine in chapter 4 and verse 6 in this letter. This is that good teaching. Timothy's to be nourished in that, in this good teaching, as well as in the words of the faith. He speaks of the doctrine in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 3, sound words, he says, and the doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness. And again, he's talking here about men who want to teach something else. And because of their desire to teach something else, they do harm. And these men show themselves to have the wrong attitude. They are men that are corrupted in mind, he says in verse 5, and bereft of the truth. And that's where they will remain unless they change their thinking, their attitude, and turn back toward God and be listeners of the truth, that perhaps one day they might be qualified to teach the truth. Paul speaks of sound words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, as I said, and words of the faith in chapter 4 and verse 6. Timothy is to show himself to be a man who's been nourished in these things, in this good doctrine, and in the words of the faith. We saw also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that at the end of that paragraph there at verse 11, that this is the same thing as the gospel. This is the teaching that is according to the gospel. That's a term Paul uses once in 1 Timothy, here in this passage, and several times in 2 Timothy. Paul refers to the truth and the faith. Notice the definiteness in those terms. We're not going to make a study of those tonight. They're used, both of them, several times in these two letters. But it's this kind of definite language to which I want to call your attention. Timothy knew what Paul was talking about. He knew this teaching, and therefore he would know the aptness of these terms. They're appropriate for what Paul's talking about, and the church ought to know what Paul's talking about. There is that which is the truth, that which is the faith. Now, if we had time, we could explore all of that, but we don't have that time. But I just wanted to indicate that these are studies that would be very fruitful for the thinking of any Christian, but especially for those who are leaders and those who are teachers of the Bible, to take these two books, and you could add to it Titus for that matter, and you'll find those terms also in Titus, and you can make a study of where they occur. Now, someone might say, well, how can I remember all this? I'm not making a list of these terms, or if I did, I couldn't keep up with what you're saying. It's very simple. Just read these three little books. Read them with closeness and care, and make your own notes of where these terms occur in these three books where Paul is speaking with this kind of terminology about the definite content of the teaching that we have from God. And then at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message, King James says, the preaching, that the message, because he's talking here about the thing preached, what the preaching is about, the preaching has a message. And that's what the word preaching means in this instance, that the preaching, the message, might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And Paul, at least for that moment, was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He was enabled to fulfill that mission in that particular setting. So we have something that is to be said. We need to know what that is that we are to say, whatever may be our responsibility, whether it's parents and teaching children, Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible class teachers, elders of the church, preachers of the gospel, Christians trying to help someone else to understand what God teaches in his word. By the way, that's another term that's used several times in these books, the word, or the word of God, and such light terms, or words of faith, which we mentioned earlier. Now, what do these terms teach us? I've just given you a survey, a quick survey of this terminology that Paul uses. Well, it teaches us that Christianity is presented in the New Testament as a message with a definite content. It's been that way from the beginning. It's not something that men just sort of made up along the way as things developed in their work and trying to serve God and as the church grew. No, it came from God. It's entirely from God. That's why these people that you read about in the New Testament who serve the Lord speak with one voice. There is no difference between the message that's preached by James and that preached by Paul, or that preached by Jude and that preached by the Apostle Peter. These men speak the same message, and it all came from God, and that's why they're speaking the same truth, the same faith. And it was given by divine revelation. If God gave it, how did he give it? Well, he gave it as Jesus promised the apostles. It was by the Holy Spirit that guided them into all the truth, enabling these men and their associates who were also so guided to speak the truth when the Spirit so guided them and to write that truth when the Spirit so guided them. And thus the New Testament was eventually produced. Now, one more thing about that. This message that comes to us with a definite content, which Paul is emphasizing by these terms in 1st and 2nd Timothy, its content is fixed and it's final. And those men understood that, that what they were delivering is forever. It's not something that is serving a temporary measure in the cause of the Lord. This is forever. That also might be one reason Paul would tremble, to know that as he preached and as he wrote, that he was an instrument, an agent of God's very Spirit to deliver through him to the world the power of the truth that could save the souls of men and women and young people, not just then, but forever, till the end of time, with the results being seen in eternity. So we're dealing with that which is definite here, and it's from God, and we ought to thank God every day for the Bible, that he not only is and gave us life, he has spoken to us, and we have his word. As Christians, then, and as the church, we have certain obligations concerning this message. We are to keep it. We are to hold it as God gave it to us. Paul said to Timothy, hold the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We are furthermore to understand it. We can't really hold it and keep it if we don't understand it. So we need to apply ourselves with effort to learn it. And we are to remember it. Paul said, remember the gospel. My gospel, he said, because it's what he preached and preached it consistently and faithfully as an apostle of Christ. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. He said, remember that. The word remember in that place, it doesn't refer by way of being the opposite of forgetfulness. It means you be faithful to it. You keep this in mind always. You keep that always before you, and you let that be your conviction and your teaching in your life. And we are to persevere in the next place in fulfilling these duties. Now, why do we emphasize that? Because these letters make it plain that there's opposition to it. And we need to take that opposition seriously. I don't know how anybody that's alive today and thinking as a Christian cannot see that opposition. It's everywhere. It can be heard everywhere, every day, at all levels. And some people among us are meeting it where they work, where they live, and among the people they associate with, who in many cases are naive about the influences that are at work in the world today. There are people who live in situations in other countries who certainly aren't naive about it. They're suffering from it. And sadly, there are influences in our part of the world that are friendly toward that opposition. And we've seen it in times past, not just recently, but in times past. Satan is relentless, and the instruments he uses may change over time. And some of them that he used with some success decades ago or generations ago, he can revive them and use them again. That's been his history of opposition, rebellion against God, and his persecution of God's people. Book of Revelation says that that's the way it is with him, and it always will be. And therefore, there's always the need for God's people to look to God and Christ and to the word of the faith and the truth to find the resources and the help we need that is divine and that will empower us to not just survive spiritually, but to serve God with credibility in this world, in faithfulness, in life, and in the teaching of the truth. So we're to persevere in this, whatever difficulties and opposition we may encounter. And we are to give ourselves in support of it. It's not just a matter of doing this and doing that to try to get a few things done. That's part of it, yes. Those are practical things. But the larger picture is that our lives are to be involved in this. Dan spoke about adjustments we make and so forth, and we spoke about that this morning. And we've had to make those adjustments here and there as practical measures, trying in all wisdom to do what would be best. But what the larger picture is here that we must never lose sight of is that as a people, and that means as individuals and together, we're to give ourselves wholly, always, of course, to following Christ and serving his interests in this world. That will require of us at times to make some adjustments here and there about things that come up, specific things. But there should be no adjustment in our devotion, in our dedication of heart and faith and life and service to God. Be no question about that. What has been alarming is that we may have had through this crisis some brethren in weakness to draw back from that kind of commitment, but it's not ours to stand in criticism of that or to judge it. As people have helped us in times past, we want to be of help to one another now. And what we should be encouraging by our example and our words is this dedication of our lives to the interests of God, to the cause of Christ. Paul speaks in this letter, up to his last words of the letter, about that influence in his life. Here's a man in prison, knows that he's soon to die by persecution. His voice is still speaking, and he's going to keep on speaking and supporting the gospel until they don't let him speak anymore. And that ought to be the heart and the commitment of every one of us as the children and the servants of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, "And the things which thou hast heard from me, the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, he doesn't use the expression "these things" here, but he uses the equivalent. He says "the things," and then he says "the same." The things you heard from me, the same you teach to others. Well, that's another way of saying these things. And that is a picture of what we do in brief, in one verse, as a congregation in our efforts to teach the gospel. Now, there have been some developments over the past year and a half, and I'm talking about good things that we have seen among us. Of these, we have spoken. But now that a year and a half has gone by, and we are where we are presently, I wanted to summarize some of those good things and mention another matter or two in the course of doing that, and tie this in with the emphasis that we've given, that Paul gives in these letters, about the definiteness of the faith. It's immovable, it's unchangeable, and that's where our lives ought to be in support of. In months past in this congregation, especially last year, we had among us some men under the guidance of our elders that served us very well in teaching the Bible online. And those young men were Ryan and Winston and Dustin and Dan. Now, I wasn't a part of Dan's Bible class online, but I'm aware of Dan's teaching. I've heard him teach before. And I know what his students say about his teaching over the past three decades. And I've heard through them about things being discussed in class and how Dan teaches. So I know the quality of the teaching he did. But I did follow Ryan and Dustin and Winston in their online teaching through those months. And I've expressed before my appreciation for what they did. I emphasize again that what they did was Bible teaching. If you heard any of them teaching during those months, you know that's what they did. They taught the Bible. After they began the class and discussed something about the sick and other interests and concerns of the congregation and led us in prayer, then they turned to a Bible passage and they taught the Bible. They studied, they prepared to teach the Bible. And that represented us well and served us well. And we're thankful for that and will remain thankful for what they did. Now, more recently, we returned to Bible classes here at Beach Hill. That was back at the first of the year. And all the classes resumed Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. And I remember one thing that Ron said. I asked him about it, about the acquiring of teachers for those classes after we had had such a long absence from those Bible classes and that regular schedule. And he said to me, and then he also said to the congregation, that the difficulty was quite the opposite, that so many were ready to teach and ready to teach right away that he didn't have a place for them right away. But that was very encouraging, and it was a good sign about the spiritual health of this congregation, that our Bible class teachers were ready to go, and they were volunteering more than were needed at the time. And they've continued to serve well in that capacity as they did in years past. And this is not only the fact that it had so many ready to serve and to rejoin the faculty of our Bible teaching, but it was teachers of all ages, young teachers, and those who are older. We might call them politely veterans, but we're talking about some in my own age bracket. We're grateful for them and their willingness to keep on serving. They've served well for decades and they continue to do so. So we have students who are attending and they're learning. And you need to be aware of that, that our Bible classes are vital. They are active, they're doing good work. And it's a great joy occasionally to sample a little bit of what's taking place. On a Sunday morning not too long ago, I was in the hallway and I dropped in on one of the classes. The teacher hadn't arrived yet, but some of the students were there. So I went in and they had the little chairs and I just sat down to one of them. And I guess I threatened them when I said I was going to be their teacher today. But I looked over and saw a picture on the floor of drawing and it just occurred to me that looked like what somebody might do as a representation of Goliath. So I mentioned that, and sure enough, that's what it was. And they started talking to me about it. And they started telling me the story in the Bible, found, as you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the boys that were in there started talking about what happened, and they told details about it. One of them mentioned that David had gotten five stones. And then Boaz said, but he only had to use one of them. And it was just delightful to hear this, to hear how they've been taught and their interest in that and how they remember these things. Now, in that class, you have Hank and Daughtry and Mace is in that class. And we've got a couple of girls in there. Marion and Lila are in that class. If I missed anybody, I'm sorry. But I asked Melissa about who all the students were. She came in momentarily after I'd been in there a while, and she probably corrected everything I said wrong. But I enjoyed listening to them. They were doing most of the talking. Now, and some of them can do a lot of talking. Mace hadn't arrived yet, but you know, Mace has a few words every now and then to say. One day I was coming through this room and he was getting a drink of water at the water fountain. And I just passing by, I said, Mace, you've been doing any farming lately? Because I know how much he likes it. And he raised up and he said, no, it's been too wet. And just returned to his water drinking. Matter of fact, very serious about it. Hey, these kids are delightful. And you know that. And you're related to probably most of them. But what a delight it must be to teaching those boys and girls. And then to see results like that. You know where that's tending, don't you? God willing, the world continuing, and Beach Hill continuing, that is tending toward a day when we'll rejoice in hearing their confession of faith and see them baptized into Christ and see them growing and developing and serving the Lord. Very recently, we heard from James Willingham about the renewal of involvement in last leaders and leaderettes. This has been a fruitful program in the past. It was interrupted and severely restricted because of recent circumstances. And we hope and pray for the continued profitability of that and the opportunity for our young people and their involvement in it and those who guide them. And as was said this morning, other good things have happened. There have been efforts made by many of you to find ways to keep alive associations, not just among your family members, but for the good of everybody in the congregation. You've been aware of who's sick, who the shut-in are, the people are having serious problems, the people that are having difficulties, not just health-wise, but in other ways. And you have found ways to communicate with them and to encourage one another and to make others aware of the need for prayer in ways that we could be of helpful service. That is to say that you found ways to keep on doing what you did in times past. You're not allowed circumstances to bring to halt the life of good works, which is what we're supposed to be involved in as Christians. And so we've also been keeping informed about mission works. And that's been good for us. And especially in this past year and a half to 2 years, not only to know about some people overseas who are hearing the word and becoming Christians, and to hear about congregations that are making every effort to keep on meeting and serving under very difficult circumstances. But in hearing about this, to be inspired by it and motivated by it, I hope that you give some time to reading about those works, not just the ones that we support, but there are other good works that you can read about that our brethren are involved in many places in the world. And it's very uplifting to read about our brothers and sisters in Christ in many lands who are suffering many grave difficulties of various kinds and how much they love the Lord and are seeking to serve him. We are of one heart and mind in that, are we not? And we can learn from one another and we can learn from them. It is a blessing that is beyond our words to adequately describe, to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. And we want every person here to be a part of his kingdom. We invite you to come to him tonight as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, he will create. Your empty waits in years, He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be
present here this evening that hasn't had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper has been prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. We'd like to thank all of our visitors. We want you to know you're our honored guest, and we invite you back to come worship with us any and every opportunity that you have. We'd also like to thank King for two fine lessons today. Our closing song for this evening will be number 904. We'll sing it one time through, 904.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above me, heavenly host. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, again, we come to you thanking you for the day that you've given us, the opportunity to come here and worship you. We know there are many on our hearts and our minds, many of this congregation, many who are not, dear Lord, and we ask this time that you'll please be with them, strengthen and comfort them, be with those who are administering to them at this time. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our children here at this congregation, and please be with us as parents and teachers to set those examples and point them in the right direction. Let us leave everything to you that is yours, dear Lord, and please be with us through this week. Help us resist temptation and follow the right course. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.